Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Friday night. I'm actually recording this early. The sermon and this Bible study, because I'm getting surgery tomorrow early, getting my four wisdom teeth pulled out. And then plus another tooth on top of that. So be in prayer for me. I'll probably be in a lot of pain tomorrow in the next few days. But I wanted to get these the sermon out that God laid on my heart to preach this week. And I've just got that posted. And I'm going to go through this Bible study tonight and get that posted, so whoever is out there listening to it or enjoying them, and it's all the Holy Spirit, period. I'm just a vessel. Praise God that you're enjoying it and growing. And as always, I say in the Bible studies, and it's all about growing to be disciples for Jesus. It's about training. We are not supposed to just sit on our hands and feet, or sit on our hands, and we are supposed to be going out there and witnessing to others. And the church has really lost that, and especially here in America, in training people to go out there and to be that witness, to be that disciple for Jesus. And the only way you learn is, of course, to study the Word of God, to go through a Bible study, and to gain that knowledge and to apply it to your life and to those around you. We're continuing our study in Ephesians. Tonight we're going to be in Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verse 17 through 32. That's Ephesians 4. 17 through 32. It says this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the light of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off the concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, seek every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and calamity and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to teach your word. I pray, Lord, that this study we just dig deep into the Word of God. I pray that we grow we grow in you. Growing to be that disciple that you need us to be. Growing to be that soldier that you need us to be. To stand firmly on the word of God when this world tells us not to. When this world tells us it may cost us something, we say we counted our costs and we know we're all in. We will stand on the word of God. Even if you throw us in jail, we will still stand on the word of God. Our God is able. Our God is sovereign. He knows the beginning to the end. He tells us to stand on the word. To stand. And to be that voice that he needs us to be. For whatever we may experience in this life is not nowhere near compared. All the hardness and the suffering, the pain, the misery of this life is not even compared to the joy that we will have one day. When we're in heaven, we're our Father. We will have that joy and that peace. No more pain, no more suffering, no more misery in the embrace. Lord, I pray that we cling to that hope. Wherever we may be going through right now, where it may be going on in our life right now. I don't know the situations. I don't know what each and every one of whoever listens to this is going through. But Lord, let's cling onto that hope that's in us. And I pray if there's somebody here that has not accepted Christ into their heart, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they seek you through the word of God. They let the scripture speak for themselves. On salvation. Lord, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of this Bible study tonight is Walking Differently. Believers are to live a life that is different from those who reject Christ. That is the kind of the overall arching theme or the key sentence here, that is, believers are to live a life that is different from those who reject Christ. You know, when you're going to a job interview, and I know for me, when I was going for job interviews, and I may end up, you know, getting fired from my job and having to look for another job, but, you know, I am very careful on what I select to wear for the a interview. For instance, if I was going to interview for a construction job, I probably wouldn't wear a suit or tie. If I was being interviewed for a pastoral position or a outreach youth program or any kind of ministry, I probably, depending on the nomination, I probably would dress up in a suit or tie, which it's not necessarily have to be, but you know, some churches, their attire is a little bit more lax. That's, you know, down here in the South, we normally, a lot of us wear suits and ties, so I guess it really depends on the church, but normally down here you would wear a suit and tie for an interview, for if you're going for a pastoral position or some type of position in a church. If I was going, we have Lowe's down here. I don't know if up north they have Lowe's, but it's kind of like a hardware store, real hardware retail. You know, sell lumber, they sell paint, electrical, plumbing. I probably would, you know, nice pair of pants, nice shirt, and maybe a tie. So, we're dressing up. We may, you know, wear that tie, and we may choose a color that matches the company's logo or a sports team we believe the owner supports, or we're setting ourselves apart from the other applicants. That is kind of like our goal. And if you could really, what might a person do to set themselves apart from others applying for a job? You may think about when you're maybe interviewing for a job and maybe it's a very highly competitive job and you are seeking what could separate you from the other applicants. You might can reflect on that and think about that. What will make you different? When we look at Ephesians 4:17 through 32, the entrance of believers into a relationship with Christ is described as a calling at the beginning of Ephesians 4. As Paul transitioned from indicated truth to imperative behavior, he began the chapter with a rally cry to walk worthy of the gracious work of God. The very notion of calling implies movement from one condition to another, from darkness to light. You can see that in Ephesians 5, verse 8. The word call or calling occurs three times in the first four verses of Ephesians 4. It is one of the great words in Paul's vocabulary, appearing in several places as describing our one salvation. You can see that in Romans 11:29, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:26, Ephesians 1:18, Philippians 3:14, and 2 Timothy 1 chapter 1 verse 9. The ideal of movement is seen in the mandate to grow in one's Christian experience after salvation. The word grow or growth occurs three times in the first half of chapter 4, which the ideal also showing up the expressions such as come, chapter 4:13, no more, chapter 4:14, and edifying, chapter 4:16. Our calling to salvation as believers cannot be separate from the a mission or to grow or progress in the maturity of the faith. As we see these truths of calling and growth come together in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it becomes apparent that the Christian life is a new walk, a changed life, a transformed lifestyle. What Paul describes in Ephesians 4 is what theologians and Bible teachers often refers to as sanctification. Maybe you've heard this word. The apostle refers to this frequently in his letters. We can summarize saying it begins at salvation, increased throughout life, and is complete at death and the return of Christ. And at the return of Christ, a critical Bible doctrine course it is. It should not be confused with this other word called justification, which occurs at the point in time and is entirely God's work in us through faith in Christ. So we can view sanctification as a process in which we cooperate with God through obedience to His Word. Apart from it, believers will not live a life that is distinct and different from those who don't know Christ. I want to encourage you as we go through these passages to reflect on the contrast found in Ephesians 4:17 through 32 between what was and what should be. And how does this contrast point to the power of Christ? Let's look at verse 17 through 19 here. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When we look at verse 17, there's a seriousness in Paul's words. When we read about his intention to testify in the Lord, it is a word used to solemn assure or assert something, to often offer firsthand authentication of a fact that relates to an important issue. The important matter in view is living a life that is morally distinct from the Gentiles. Of course, many of Paul's listeners were Gentiles, Ephesians 2:11, but there he was referring to those who were unbelievers, Ephesians 2:12. The lives they lived from the perspective of the believing Ephesians could be depicted as the old way of life. Two important points are made about the life. So first, it is marked by vanity. Essentially, the word means empty. It denotes appearance as distinct from the actual being and reality. It can also carry the ideal that which is pointless. And the second, this lifestyle originates in the mind of those who do not know Jesus. Every action is rooted in a thought. The pursuits of many people are meaningless, and in the end, their lives are tragically wasted on empty things. Surely this is sufficient motivation for believers to live their lives that matter, both now and forever. And the question here is, in what way is life prior to knowing Christ pointless? You know, I look at my life, and I was raised in church as a kid. And I grew up in the charismatic oneness, holiness movement. A lot of brainwashing going there. I was a holy roller. I shout the aisles. I rolled on the floor. I mean, but what really kind of, I guess, shook my faith is I had many questions as somebody coming to faith, and the other doing the super charismatic, the hyper charismatic stuff. I had honest and earnest questions about salvation, about hell, about heaven, about this and this, and I would present my questions to those that were supposed to be spiritual leaders, and they could not answer my questions. And of course, I have a heart for that ministry to answer difficult questions. It's apologetics is the key there, is be able to give a reason for our salvation. I want people to ask me difficult and hard questions, especially those that are earnest. They are truly needing a answer, and they're seeking something, and they may be new to the faith, or they may be old to the faith, or they may, you know, they may have these questions and nobody could answer them. And you know, the thing is, it was bad then, but I believe it's worse now, that they're getting answers, but they're not the correct answers. There are actually a lot of false preachers and teachers out there. There are wolves in sheep clothing. And one of this is, what is the point? What is the end game? What is the point of this life? You know, as I present my questions and I look at the answers that were not really coming at me, they couldn't answer me, they kind of just shoo me off. I pointed my questions to the world. And I guarantee you, Satan will appear to have an answer. Come over here and do this. You can fill your life with drugs and sex, which I did. It numbs the pain. It keeps you just in that darkness. And I really, if you guys are struggle with addiction or have, you can understand that darkness. I struggled with addiction for a lot of years. ran from God for a lot of years. And of course, my testimonies, you will hear those similar, probably, statements. And that darkness, I got very comfortable within that darkness. I view this life was, you only live once, right? I'm gonna die happy. Do what makes me feel good. That's what the world offers you. That's what Satan offers you. Blinding you to the point where if you die in that state of mind, in that rebellious state, hell will be waiting for you. See, the devil will make you feel like this life is pointless. But when we come to the end of ourselves and thank God, He rescued me. I should be dead. I'm not, I'm alive. Well, physically dead. God literally rescued me from the grips of death. I'm a survivor. I got a taste of darkness and the demonic forces about. That's why I'm big on spiritual warfare and talking about it and teaching about it, because I believe the church, majority of churches, they don't really teach on it and preach on it straight from the scripture. Normally, what you'll see is they'll overemphasize it or underemphasize it. They just won't hit it right where it needs to be hit. You can super spiritualize it. You can under spiritualize it. You can act like there isn't a spiritual realm, and you can act like there's a devil be under every corner. And of course, I've heard that quote over and over, and that's true. We can get that way. When I look at the gospel, I look at my past life, I look at my life now, my new life in Christ. The only point and the only fuel that drives me is the Holy Spirit and the fire and that passion that's burning in my body to point others to Jesus and to answer all the difficult questions, like, why would a loving God create hell? Why would a loving God send people to hell? Aren't we all just good? Can we all just go to heaven? Why does bad things happen to good people? These are, and I pray that, you can answer these questions. Because we are supposed to be able to answer these difficult questions. And the key is to study the Word of God and to seek Him. And know that God is good regardless. But of course, there's a lot more to that. And I could spend hours talking about it. But in this question, so what ways is life prior to knowing Christ pointless? Before we come to Christ, before we truly give our heart over to Jesus Christ, this life is empty. As it says, vanity. It's empty. It's pointless. We die and that's it. But no, it's not. If you're a child of God, when you die, you will experience a spiritual joy beyond what you can imagine. If you're not, you will experience a spiritual damnation that you can't even imagine. There's two of the extreme. There's no middle ground. You're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. That's period. And that's the points. If you choose to reject Christ and the gift that God offers you, you will choose hell. And hell will be beyond what you can imagine. But if you choose Christ, and you just let Him, we use these terms, let Him in our life, but I mean, truly, He chooses us, and He, but, you know, I mean, that can get bogged down a little bit, but the key is when we come over, or when we truly give our hearts to Jesus, and we'll hear that phrase, give your heart, confess, right? See, God already knows He's sovereign. He knows that, but He needs to hear it from us. I think of children. A dad and mom may know a child loves them, and they don't even have to say it. But if the child tells them, I love you, Daddy, and I love you, Mommy, it blesses their hearts, right? When we hear that, God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear the words utter from our mouth, even though He knows you're going to say it. He wants to hear it, and He wants to hear your prayers daily. He wants that communication with you daily. He wants to hear from His children daily, and to that, that's a point of life. To me is praise and worship and lifting His name above any other name. He has given me a direction in my life, and a life that was so empty and pointless, to a point where I have a purpose, a true purpose now. My motto is just give me one, Lord. Give me one person to talk to today about You. When we go to verse 18, Paul continues to discuss the futility of life apart from Christ, and to explain the causes of this futility. Primarily, it was due to darkened minds and a hard heart. The Ephesians had came to know the truth that was in Christ. You can see that in Ephesians 4:21. But their fellow unbelieving Gentiles had not came to that place yet because they did not possess the truth. They missed out on the essential nature and purpose of life itself. While lost people may possess all type of practical and helpful knowledge relating to this world, the truth that ultimately matters is lost on them because of this ignorance. They are alienated from the life of God. Paul previously affirmed the state of deadness among the unbelievers. You can see that in Ephesians 2, verse 1. We see this even in the story of creation. God first created light, right? And then He brought all life forth from that moment. You can see that in Genesis 1 and 3. But if God is light and all creation declares His glory, then why would unbelievers still be in darkness? Paul assures that it was because of the blindness of their heart. The ignorance experienced by lost people is rooted in, here's the key, in human sinfulness. Every time, when we look at verse 19, every time a person fails to respond in faith to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to the truth of Scripture, his or her heart becomes a little harder. For every act of disobedience, it becomes a little bit easier to disobey the next time. As unbelievers give their lives over to more lasciviousness and uncleanness, this pursuit breeds more desire for sin. Their callous hearts become less sensitive to the godliness and simultaneously become more attracted to sin. A vicious cycle begins, seeking fulfillment through the carnal behavior, but unable to find that satisfaction. The picture Paul painted here was not a pretty one. It served to remind his listeners of how futile it was to live in bondage to sin. It should serve the same purpose for us today. And the question here is, why is it important for believers to remember what life apart from Christ was like? Sin. Sin begets sin. When we look at the count in Genesis, the first sin, You see, Jesus created this beautiful paradise. Created Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And some will say, no, there was another. But no. I take the word of God for what the word of God says. He created Adam and Eve, and they were the first human beings. And he gave them a command. A tree in the midst of the garden. The tree. Tree of knowledge, good and evil. Don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you will surely die. And of course, Satan was there. And Eve allows Satan to deceive her to take of the fruit. And I encourage you guys to read Genesis 1 through 3. Study that. Break down each scripture and do a detailed Bible study of that. There is so much learning. I could preach probably 6 months on those three chapters. That's how much richness is in those chapters. But, Eve allows Satan to deceive her. And then Eve deceived Adam. And then that you have the sin that came into what we would call the original sin, the curse, right? And sin begets sin, meaning sin corrupt and cursed. And it's still cursing today. So sin is at the root of all of this world's problems. When we're sinning, we're really enjoying, if we think about it, we're really enjoying our sin, or we wouldn't do it. If you knew something was hurting you, would you really do it? If you stuck your hand in a garbage disposal that was on, or you just stuck a little pinky in there and it ate it up, it was painful, I doubt if you would do it again. You really think, when we're doing sin over and over again, we are really loving that sin. Sin corrupts. Sin leads to more sin upon more sin. It's that Casting Crowns song that says it's a slow fade. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade. Black and white turns to gray. Meaning the devil operates in subtle increments. You look at our nation the way it is now. It didn't happen overnight. If you go back to 100 years, and I have, and you just look at the slow increments. The slow increments. And then you look at the preachers during that time preaching, and they didn't really call it out. And there was some that did. Very few. Do your own research. You don't have to take my word for it. Then you're not like, oh, I'm too busy, I don't want to do that. Okay. You're the reason our nation's in the problem it is. We have to study the Word of God. And then we look at, from the Word of God, we look at our history, America. Look when the first, look at Roe versus Wade. That's just one example. And when what was going on with that. And then watch the increments. Look at the sexual revolution, the rock and roll, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Look at, it's slow increments to the point where now you have a dictatorship. And like our nation's vastly moving toward a socialistic and communistic government, where the government tells you what to do, and if you don't do, you will face the consequences. You don't believe me? Just turn on the news today and look at Joe Biden and his rant on how he's going to force people to take the vaccine. That is a dictator. That is a communistic spirit. And trust me, it wouldn't surprise me that he secedes. But we can stand. And we can resist. Don't think there won't be consequences for that. And I don't know how I got off on that. Sin. There it is. Sin. What is important for believers to remember what life was apart from Christ was like is our sinful nature and the damnation that we're going. Once we come to Christ and we recognize our sinful nature, and we recognize it's a daily activity that we have to keep crucifying our flesh, we have to keep persevering to the end, that we have to man up or woman up as soldiers to press on. And we know that discipleship, it can be painful, and growing can be painful, but we take that and we recognize we have to grow in Christ. And when we take all that into account, our life is filled with purpose, meaning we recognize we have to go through all this things, all this stuff in life to show glory and praise and worship to our Father, and that when it's over with, our time, our mission that was here, that God has placed on our heart to reach whoever, it may be one or two, it could be 1,000, it could be 2,000, it could be 5,000, it could be 10,000, it could be 50,000, it could be 100,000, wherever ministry, God doesn't view ministries as we would view small and large. It's all equal in His eyes. It's all about us walking in our calling. It could be simply being with your family and doing Bible studies with your children and raising your children in a godly lifestyle, and that could be your mission. And that is just as great as going out there and preaching to 2 million people, because we all have a calling to walk in. We just are supposed to obey and trust and walk in that calling, right? So continuing the next section, let's look at verse 20 through 24. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we look at verse 20 through 21, in a classroom setting, the teacher is distinct from the lesson. He or she teaches certain information, but they are distinct from it, right? Paul informs the Ephesians that Christ was both the teacher and the lesson. This is how they learn Christ and were taught by Him. You'll see those phrases, learn Christ and taught by Him. In contrast to the desensitizing work of sin prior to their faith, Paul reminds the Ephesians that their old way of life did not lead them to freedom in Christ. Rather, they found Him in a new way of life through the message of the gospel. And of course, that truth was found in Jesus. The truth is Jesus, for He is the only way, right? He is the truth, the way, and the life. Nobody comes to Jesus except through the Father, our God, the biblical God, not the God of the Hindu or in Eastern mystics, Muslims, or any other. In our God, in the Bible, the one true, holy, righteous God, in a relationship with Him through faith. So Christ was the teacher, the lesson, and the very classroom in which they came to know Him. When we look at verse 22 through 23, what was the message that the Ephesians had been taught by Christ? It was actually twofold. It was a declaration of the gospel. First, they had heard the message to put off the old man. Paul reminds them of this, how they have repented of their old wet lives in a marvelous and beautiful experience of a conversion. Why would people desire salvation if they believe their way of life was a good one, a means to personal flourishing? As they begin to question their lifestyle and behavior, then they are ready to hear the truth and realize there is a better way. The image here is of taking off an old dirty garment and salvation somehow by the grace of God. And despite our callous hearts, we are able to perceive the damage that sin inflicts on us. We come to see our behavior like soil, putrid clothing in which we want to get rid of, and that is where salvation begins. While there are many things that distinguish a believer in Christ from an unbeliever, none are more decisive than that of perspective and outlook. Paul describes it to the Ephesians by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Previously, he had depicted their sinful lifestyle being conducted in vanity, that empty of your mind, Ephesians 4:17. Just as a darkening understanding sustains the deprived life, so a renewed mind in Christ being a different walk in Him. In verse 24, the second aspect of the gospel message talked to the Ephesians was to put full reliance in and on Christ as our salvation. The lesson that Christ teaches us is that righteousness is only found in Him. In our act of faith, we put on the new man like a new clean garment which covers our shame. In other places, Scripture calls this regeneration. And then just like human births is not something we affect, it's just like a human birth, it's not something we affect for ourselves. We put off the old out of disgust and we welcome a new faith. This allows us to live a life free from self-condemnation and guilt. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation in Christ, right? Next part, Ephesians 4:25-32. Let's read through that. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are his members of one another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down up on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may be minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed upon the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and calamity and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we look at verse 25, Paul wrote specifically about what a new walk in Christ looks like. In doing so, he employed a characteristic pattern of this, beginning with what is true and then moving to what should be done in response to the truth. The apostle offered examples of new life in Christ with both negative and positive commands, as well as a spiritual foundation in which they are based. Since these who believe in Christ have taken off the former way of life, they should be characterized by putting away lying. Falsehood is a contradiction to having come to know the truth that is in Christ. Verse 21, right? A second example of renewed Christian living involves control of one's emotion, particularly anger. The command given here is not to be angry, but to avoid sin. Anger provides a fertile ground for the devil to wreak havoc. Paul quotes Psalm 4:4. The second part of that verse calls for reflection. As we examine ourselves, we examine that many of our response of anger were sinful and selfish in nature. Verse 28, living differently in Christ involves a reorientation of one's labor. Servants were notorious for petty flickering that which did not belong to them. But Paul, the man, and he's to a higher standard. Not only was behavior to be different, but also one's motivation for work. It was not simply to be done to meet one's own needs, but also to fund generosity to others. This is a radical outlook on a person's livelihood. Verse 29. One communication is transformed through Christ, as with the previous example, a negative prohibition of accomplished by a positive interjection. Paul identifies a dual objective in the words we speak. They should be edifying in nature. They should be vehicles of grace, ministering hope and strength to others in their own pursuit of a godly character. Verse 30, we have a direct connection to the previous verse, but so are all the examples given by Paul the Apostle connected the impact of those actions regard to the Holy Spirit failure to do these things he has mentioned would grieve the Holy Spirit of God, is saying a common hurt is sin doesn't just break God's law, it breaks his heart. This perhaps is the most important spiritual principle for putting off our former way of life before Christ. Now, I was trying to get through those really fast because I was trying to keep this to an hour. If you guys do have any questions over these verses, please email me. That's a lot. Verse 29, I just want to kind of bring that to your attention. Let no corrupt communication proceeds out of the mouth, but which is good to use of edifying with ministry of grace. Corrupt communication seems like this is not being taught in churches in America, when our conversation is supposed to be not filthy. It should be edifying. It seems like you got those that are professing Christ and they're just speaking the other way, cursing, talking every which way. This is not how you're supposed to live a Christian life, and this is not my opinion. This is the Word of God, and it's just I'm thinking in their churches, or in pastors or Bible teachers, they're not teaching the Word of God, or if they are teaching, they're just not hinging to it. But when I confront some of these individuals with, you know, love and not judging, kindness, and pointing to Scripture, a lot of them are shocked. They don't even, and that tells me the leaders in their churches are not providing that training. And believe it or not, I believe that's a epidemic in America, is that there's people behind the pulpit that shouldn't be behind the pulpit. And the sad thing is, people are leaving the pulpit, so they're not having. I know in my little area, there's quite a few churches, 20 plus, that don't have pastors. So it's sad. But then you got the ones that are in the pulpit that probably shouldn't be, and there'll be less. So, I mean, America's in bad condition. I don't think many people recognize spiritually. Of course, economically we are too, but we are in bad position. And I don't say that being judgmental. My heart really hurts. And if you guys have any questions, please email me. I'll do my best to get back and try to type your response. If you know me personally, you probably have my phone number. Call me. Send me a text. I had to take my phone offline because a lot of people don't want to hear this message, and they want to shut people up, like me up. And I'm not even well known, but on my little, I guess, small sphere of influence, I can view as small, people want me dead. So, go figure, right? The question is, of the practice listed by Paul, which one creates the greatest impact for the cause of Christ? And I brought in the, they're all important. I brought in the communication. Communication is very important in how we live our lives. We should not respond the way a person that doesn't know Christ responds to a situation. I know it's easy to, what we say, lose our cool. I'm not beyond that. I can lose my cool if I'm not watching it. But we are supposed to be less losing our cool and more keeping our cool, right? If that makes any sense. When we look at the last two verses here, verses 31 through 32, these verses could be viewed as a catch-all category of relational behavior, both negative and positive. While using a different verb from verse 25, the ideal is the same, in that these things must be put off from the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. There are six types of hateful speech that must be forsaken by believers. Since the thought life is the source of behavior, Paul called for the attitudes of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. As attitudes, they ineligible manifest themselves in corresponding action. Most importantly, these three virtues are characteristics of attitude of Christ toward each of us. Only as they are practiced in our daily life will the world see Christ in us, and that is our goal, right? They need to see Christ in us. And this doesn't mean that we don't hit them with truth. We don't compromise who we are. That people will get that, oh, you gotta love. Oh, don't tell them about their sin. That's unloving. No. If you look how Jesus did it, and you don't have to guess, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, see how he respond. He always met them where they were at, but he also hit them with truth. And some took it, some didn't. You can look at the Pharisees and Sadducees. They did not like it upon his ministry. They were wanting him dead to the very end. Well, you will have people like that. You will have probably more like that than you will have more that will... you always think of the days of Noah. Days of Noah, you know, 8 people were saved. And some scholars put, you know, thousands, maybe millions were living at that time. Only 8 were saved. The rest died in that flood. So that's a perspective, right? The take-home message tonight is believers must not forget the futility of living in bondage to sin. The uselessness, right? About living in bondage to sin. Second, people are given a fresh start through faith in Christ, so we can live without guilt. And believers are to live Christ-like lives as a result of their salvation. So the key here is realize bondage of sin. It'll leave you empty. When we recognize what sin is and we trace the source of sin from Genesis, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the sin that came into the world and that curse, and sin begets sin. And of course, you had Cain slew Abel, and first murder, and then sex, and more sex, and then more murder, and then compound idolatry and pride. And I mean, if you read the Old Testament, Genesis to read the Old Testament, I mean, if somebody did a movie on the Old Testament, they couldn't rate it. It'd be so brutal. It got a little bit of everything in it. Sin begets sin. As the days of Noah, as the days of Solomon Moore, they were doing everything. You know, they were doing everything. The Bible said they were doing everything in their imagination. And you could think, you know, we're pretty close to that as a nation. And when you say everything, you know, they're pedophilia, bestiality, sacrificing their children at the altar of their gods. Our gods is basically conveniency. Have sex. If you get pregnant, well, I mean, you can kill your baby. I mean, it's an inconvenience. It's nothing. It's just a lump of cells. We know better than that. A baby at conception. Abortion really gets me. I have to pray hard for to pray for those getting them and that support them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Some of them may have given their allegiance to Satan, but majority, I have to believe that they truly just are blinded by Satan. They have allowed themselves to be blinded by Satan, but abortion is horrible. But days of Noah, they were doing everything you can imagine. We're getting really close there. So we recognize sin, and sin is a cancer. And then we recognize, of course, Jesus and the faith in Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus and we recognize what he done at the cross, we know that we have that confidence in Jesus. And that we take him for every word that is written in the Bible as the word of God. And we cling to that as a hope. And we recognize that faith in Jesus leads to a life that is looking like Christ. And that's the last part. Believers are to live Christ-like lives as a result of their salvation. A lot of people won't stop salvation. Boom. It's about being a disciple. It's about pressing on. They want to leave that part out because it don't sell. People don't want to. They want a easy believism. They want a salvation that is perfect. They can do exactly what they want. And on the perks of that, I can do whatever I want in this life. I can sin. I can commit adultery, fornication. I can speak wherever I want. I can do whatever I want. If I want to go kill somebody, I can do that. But in the end, I get to go to heaven. No, that's contrary to the gospel. Our life is supposed to be a reflection of Christ working through us. The end of discussion, or the end of the Bible study questions here is, and this week's pretty much over with, but we all have, you know, identify a neighbor or coworker who, as we would coin or talk, as lost. They don't know Jesus. And how can you use these passages that we discussed tonight to explain salvation to that person you identify? And another part is, with what type of lingering or free-floating guilt do you need to deal with tonight? Take time to talk to God about this guilt. And I encourage you guys to get accountability partner. A brother. Brother with brother. Sister with sister. A little bit trickier doing brother and sister, you know. But a brother, you know, iron sharpened iron. Another brother, when you're, you know, feeling down or you're feeling beaten down by the world, you can give them a call. Say, hey man, pray for me. I'm just really being beaten down. Same thing with a sister. Sister calls another sister. Sister, I got hit hard today. And this is what happened. Work was like this, man. Let's pray right here. Let's seek God for strength. I mean, that there's comfort in that. And if you can be in person doing that, man, that's amazing. And then, of course, having a church, also a praying church, that's important. Your church prayer. I pray that you're at a church that their prayer, when they go to a prayer meeting, they're on their knees and they're travailing over, you know, travailing hours. I believe in prayer. I believe in praying for hours. Getting to church early and praying for hours, seeking His face, travailing at the altar. I know that's crazy, right? There ain't many churches here in our area that does that. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, Lord, let's just thank you for going through this lesson. Lord, forgive me where I've made it, got distracted. My heart's heavy tonight with my surgery, and I'm feeling really wore down about that. But I pray, Lord, through just my inadequacies and explaining stuff and pronouncing stuff, that still the scripture speaks louder than what I have to say. I pray those that are listening tonight, they just get into the scripture and they break down these passages and they seek salvation and understanding where they can explain salvation to whoever they encounter, that they can give a reason for their hope. Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we go through this week. Lord, I pray that you be with those that do my surgery tomorrow. God, I pray for those that are hurting. Lord, I pray for all the people that have been impacted by the hurricane and the tornadoes, Lord, and the fires up in California, Lord, and man, the other states have been hit by tornadoes and earthquakes, Lord. I pray over those in Afghanistan and the horrible tragedy of the deaths that are occurring over there, and all the Americans that were left over, and the Christians that have died for their faith over there. And Lord, it's just not theirs in China and Japan and those others, but they're being persecuted. Lord, I pray over our nation where we're in that projected path of being persecuted too, like them, God. And not many people are aware of it. We're on that path. They want our freedom. They want to tell us how we should worship. They already have tried it with COVID. Shutting our churches down, telling we're non-essential. Oh God, where was the outcry? God, where was it? Some stood. Majority just bowed their heads to the government. Our churches are essential. They're more essential than abortion clinics. They're more essential than any hospital. Oh, the church is a hospital for the souls. Those are truly, if they die tonight, they wouldn't make it to heaven. Oh, the hell. Our churches are essential. Lord, I pray that we stand. We stand against the government when they tell us not to preach the truth. And they tell us what we should preach and what we should not preach. They tell us how they're supposed to be God and not the God of our Bible. Or when they tell us that homosexuality is normal and that we shouldn't preach against it, that's hate speech. Oh, let our voices be loud in love, of course, but pronouncing the gospel, the word of God, the truth. For you are the true God. Lord, I pray for a backbone in America to stand against this anti-God, this anti-spirit, this anti-Christ spirit in our nation. That we rise, you raise leaders up with boldness to stand and say no more. No more. God, I pray over those, the pastors are standing, the evangelists are standing, the ones are truly standing, the Bible teachers, I can feel the heaviness when I stand. And I'm not even that known. Lord, I pray for the strength to endure to the end, regardless of what the cost may be, for it's over with. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, if you got me on Facebook, you can hit me on Facebook. Private message me. If you of course, you're on this website, you can email me. I'm on Instagram, Twitter. So those are ways you can get a hold of me too. Eventually, I would like to try some other means of basically posting these sermons on other places, but that costs money, so we'll just kind of play it by ear. So, hope you guys have a good weekend. Love you guys. Bye.